Your word, O God, is truth. We need your word. We need your truth. And we ask that you may have your way with us through your word for Christ's sake and for our growth and your glory. In Jesus' glorious and mighty name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight is from the book of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 30. Invite you to open your Bible or the Pew Bible before you on page 381 as we look together at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And tonight I'm going to read the first 9 verses of 2 Corinthians 30. And then we'll pick up again at verse 21 through the end of the chapter and verse 27. So 2 Chronicles 30, 1 through 9, and then 21 through 27. The word of our God. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it as at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and to all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. And then picking up in verse 21. And the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. And they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offerings. And the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And the priests consecrated themselves in great numbers. The whole assembly of Judah and the priests and the Levites and the whole assembly that came out of Israel and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel and the sojourners who lived in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. There had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to this, to his holy habitation in heaven. Jane Tyler, a high school teacher at Odessa High School in Odessa, Texas, assigned her students in 2017 an essay entitled "The Greatest Distance." One student wrote of the space exploration program to the Mars expedition. Another went back to Christopher Columbus's epic journey. John Wilkie entitled his essay, "The Greatest Distance, 18 Inches from the Head to the Heart." Second Chronicles was written for the post-exilic community who returned from Babylon back to the land of promise to make a new beginning. And this section of Second Chronicles is devoted to the reign of King Hezekiah. It could be summed, his reign and ministry, as that distance from the head to the heart. The chronicler reminds his readers that God is able to work in difficult circumstances. They return to Jerusalem, especially to a Jerusalem that was in rubble. The temple had been destroyed. The walls were down. King Hezekiah ruled 150 years prior. He followed his father Ahaz, who was one of the very worst kings of Judah. During Ahaz's reign, there was widespread crisis. There was military weakness during his reign. The king of Syria delivered a severe blow to the people of Judah and exported a great number of them. Also, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel inflicted a devastating defeat upon Judah, taking 200,000 women and children, deporting them to the north. And also during Ahaz's reign, the Assyrian came and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were encroaching upon the south. Judah lost its place politically among the nations. And the nations of the Philistines and the Edomites were eyeing them, threatening them. And King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, appealed to the king of Assyria, though the Lord told him not to do it. The chronicler records that the Lord humbled Judah because of King Ahaz. They faced not only military defeat and difficulties, they experienced economic hardship. But worse of all was King Ahaz's poisoning the spiritual life of the people. All that he did led the people further away from the Lord. That is what 2 Chronicles 28 is all about. Before we get to chapter 30, we learn of his father's reign in chapter 28. And King Ahaz closed the temple. He cut up the furniture in the temple along with the utensils, and he forged them into the use of the worship of pagan gods. He made pagan idols. He mixed the worship of Baal with the worship of Moloch. And he offered even Judah children as sacrifices, human sacrifices to Moloch. He burned incenses on the hills to the Canaanite gods, as it says in 2 Chronicles 28. He worshiped pagan gods under every green tree. He even sought to appease the king of Syria through incorporating the worship of their false and pagan gods. We read in chapter 28 that Ahaz cast off all restraint. He was the most unfaithful to the Lord. He cast off all restraint. This phrase captures our current day. Ahaz, as well as many today, live and think and act as if there is no God, or perhaps that God is not relevant to our lives, that we can live how we want and live only for the present. Ahaz was the very worst of kings. The final verse of chapter 28 reads that, "And Hezekiah, his son, ruled in his place." Hezekiah's name means strength of Jehovah. He was 25 when he ascended the throne, and he ruled for 29 years from 715 to 687. And there are four chapters devoted to the rule and reign of King Hezekiah in the book of 2 Chronicles. He is a leading figure in the book of 2 Chronicles. In the presence of disaster, two questions are frequently asked. Why did it happen? And what must be done to stop it? A similar type thing from ever happening again. Those questions were asked in our own community here in Columbia when we experienced flooding beginning October 1st, 2015. And these were the questions in the minds of those in the post-exilic community who returned to the land of promise amid rubble and destruction of the temple and of the city walls. And the chronicler in 2 Chronicles answers these questions. When it comes to a financial crisis like the Great Depression that we experienced in our nation, the tendency is to first think in terms of money and of tinkering and correcting the economy. During what has been described as the communication gap of the 70s and 80s, it was instructed, we were told to talk the lingo of the modern generation. Whenever there is a crisis in church attendance, the norm has been to make efforts to get the numbers up. Hezekiah knew the great military threat as well as the weakness of Judah. He also knew of the bad economy of his land. But his focus, first of all, was not on building up the military or upon dealing with issues of unemployment and financial matters in the life of Judah. For King Hezekiah was aware of a greater crisis, a spiritual crisis of academic proportions. Psalm 11:13 asks, "If the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? What are the godly to do in times when the foundations are being shaken?" When Judah's foundations were being endangered, King Hezekiah leads the people of God to return to the Lord. He knew that their fundamental and primary problems were spiritual in nature. It had to do with their own relationship with the Lord. As he begins his reign, it is striking the description made of his initial efforts. In the first year, we read, in the first month, implied virtually on the very first day of his reign, he reopens the doors of the temple. Chapter 29, verse 3. The doors which his father had closed. He cleaned out the pagan filth from the temple, casting altars to pagan gods down into the Kidron Valley, steep beneath, near the Temple Mount. He commissions priests and Levites to the functions to which God had called them in their word. And he resumed the sacrifices that were an acknowledgement of transgression and sin against the Lord, and the promise of the Lord's forgiveness, looking to a lamb who would come. There is a connection between the Passover of Egypt, the lamb slain there, and the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary, a substitute, a righteous one, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the Lord's people. The king Hezekiah and the leaders devised a plan to make a proclamation throughout all of the land, inviting the people to come to Jerusalem and there worship the Lord and make sacrifice, to come and keep the Passover. The Passover normally would be celebrated on the 14th day of the first month, but the fact that the priests were not consecrated and the temple itself was not ritually clean, Hezekiah selected the second month in keeping with the book of Numbers, chapter 9. Hezekiah was a king who knew the word of God. The primary duty of the king was to study and to live out, to model the word of God. In our scripture reading tonight, there is replete with references to the word of God. The word of the Lord, chapter 30, verse 12. The good knowledge of the Lord, chapter 30, verse 22. The law of Moses, verse 16. As it was written, found in verse 5 as well as in verse 18. And then chapter 31 speaks of God's commandments as well as the law of God. And while 2 Chronicles does not mention it, the people of Judah were enriched through the preaching of Isaiah, Hosea, and the prophet Michael during Hezekiah's reign. The word of God is a double-edged sword, cutting to our own hearts, exposing our self-righteousness. It is a light to powerfully expose our sin and our need of the Lord. As I look at chapter 30, I find that there are three things that stand out for us in this passage. And they all begin with the letter R. There are three R's in this passage. They are to return, to remember, and to rejoice. Hezekiah calls the people to return to the Lord in verses 5 and 6. He sends out messengers, even to the ravaged lands of the north, which now is being ruled and governed by the Assyrians. He calls upon them to return to the Lord. Do you see the breadth of his vision? He's even reaching out to the breakaway tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. It's all encompassing from Beersheba to Dan. A poetic, a representation of the whole land. Hezekiah was seeking to unite north and south under the banner of God. He was wanting them to go the distance from the head to the heart in true and genuine worship of God. A message of the king and of these couriers was that God's people are to return to him. The Hebrew word for turn or return is shuv, from which we get the word repent. It is a turning from facing one direction, one way of life completely to another. It's a life away from sin and a life lived towards God. This word shuv is used 188 times in our Bible. It's used extensively by the prophets. Here in the book of Chronicles, it's used 13 times. And in our passage tonight, we find it 5 times. I once heard Walt Kaiser, an Old Testament professor, speak. And he mentioned this verb, shuv, as the prophets were giving a shove to the people of God in the right direction. Walt Kaiser was speaking on the first occurrence of this verb shuv, or turn to repent, as we find it in our Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. If you are returning to the Lord your God with all your heart, put away your foreign gods and serve him only. And we see in this first use of this word shuv that there is both a negative as well as a positive element to turning to God. Turning to God means, first of all, a renunciation of every other coalition, every other secret love or loyalty or means of support in our lives. Hezekiah summoned the people to turn their backs on sin and that which was corrupt and evil. It is this word shuv is associated with the word of repentance, or being truly broken over our sin, of a godly sorrow over sin. Do you have such a heartbreak over your own sin? Abraham Lincoln, in our own land, when it was a time of bleak in our nation's history, in March of 1863, and I don't all that frequently or too frequently quote Abraham Lincoln, but listen to what Abraham Lincoln says. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue on our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and persevering grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. This Abraham Lincoln spoke and wrote, calling the nation to a national day of fasting, of prayer, of humiliation, March 30th. 1863. That is the sense of King Hezekiah calling the people to return to the Lord. There's a double meaning as the people turn to God. God is ever gracious and faithful to turn to his people. There is a double turning spoken of in our passage, much like the Father in the parable of the prodigal, where he stands ready to receive his returning child who is repentant. King Hezekiah called the people to return. And the Lord calls us, for we too need to continually turn to the Lord. And then secondly in this passage, the second R is remember. We are called to remember. Remembering is one of the great themes of the Scriptures. It is a word of covenant language in which we remember God and what He has done, as well as our own commitment to Him. Lewis and Clark and their Corps of Discovery expedition of 2 years, 4 months, and 10 days, as they ventured west to find a waterway to make a map of the Louisiana Purchase that had recently been acquired. They prepared, studied, learning from those who had gone before, studying their mistakes, learning from James Cook in his exploration, his trip to the Pacific Ocean. Here, King Hezekiah calls the people to learn from their forefathers, to not make the same mistakes. And he spells out what some of those mistakes are in chapter 29, verses 5 and 6. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Here Hezekiah says, remember your forefathers, but do not be like them. He gives them a reason why they are not to imitate them, as he gives a diagnosis of his forefathers' spiritual disease. He says, first of all, that these forefathers were faithless. They were not committed to the Lord. They had other loyalties instead of their true and living God. This resulted in the desolation. This is the reason why the land is in such a mess that it is now in. With this word that they were faithless, Hezekiah gives a summary of covenant history. In addition to their being faithless, as they remember, they are to recall that their forefathers were also stubborn. Now, I suppose that there could be a spiritually good stubbornness, like those who resolve to obey God rather than men. But I don't think that is the kind of stubbornness that Hezekiah is referring to. Instead, he's speaking of the stubbornness in pursuing sin, being resolute in their fortitude not to serve and to love the Lord their God. Well, instead of being like their forefathers as they are remembered, they're called to the exact opposite. As they remember, God gives them a prescription or an antidote to faithlessness and to stubbornness. He calls them to yield, to submit. This is paired opposite of stubbornness. Literally, it means to give the hand to the Lord. It is to offer oneself to follow, to love, to serve God with a willing heart. Think of Calvin's motto, "My heart I offer you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." Hezekiah modeled this himself, for we read, as he says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel." And in addition to their yielding themselves to God, he calls upon them to come to the temple. Hezekiah reminds them of the centrality, the vital importance of their worship of God. God has made us that we might worship Him and that we may find our joy and delight in bringing praise to His name. He calls upon them to worship. Scriptures remind us that we too are not to forsake our assembling, as is the habit of some. How easy it is for us to erect our own altars when our own families or jobs or vacations, our hobbies, our ambition can become more important to us than our worship of the living God. How easy it is for us to erect altars of convenience, comfort, of entertainment, of play, of recreation. I'm certainly am not against these things, and recently greatly enjoyed hiking and snowshoeing. But our main priority, our main drive in life is to worship our God. Nothing is to take the place of worship in our lives. It's been rightly said that as a nation, we play at worship and worship at our play. Walt Kaiser wrote, "When other loyalties usurp the place owed solely to God, then Baal worship exists just as surely as it did in Hezekiah's day." He calls them finally to serve. This is the opposite of faithlessness, that they are to give themselves to the Lord and to the Lord's people. I know in our beautiful and comfortable sanctuary, it's easy to be very comfortable in our pews and in the wonderful music that the Lord gives us here and teaching of His Word. It's easy to get lost in a larger congregation. Chances of being asked to serve perhaps may be minimal, but the Lord calls us to give ourselves to Him and to His people, to own His cause, to be involved, to be faithful in serving Him. Hezekiah called the people to return to the Lord. He also called upon them to remember. And we find indeed that they did return to the Lord. They did remember. They gathered at Jerusalem. They celebrated the Passover. And we find as a result that they rejoiced in the Lord. This final section, verses 21 through 27. They found great delight in their God and in gathering to give Him their praise. God has made us that we might bring our praise to Him, and our joy and gladness expressed especially in bringing our praise to God in song is what is at the forefront of the people of God here in Hezekiah's day. I was recently at a restaurant, and a large group of people just broke out joyfully into a marvelous song. And perhaps in your family gatherings, perhaps a birthday occasion, there'll be a joyous singing. Or perhaps at the end of a ball game, especially when there's a win, maybe a breakout in a song or an alma mater. Even the Levites and the priests were singing and giving their praise to God with all their might. My father, who was very involved in the church over the years, came to know our Savior Jesus Christ in a living, real way when he was age 51. He wasn't much of a singer, but when he came to know Christ, that made all the difference. He couldn't carry a tune, but he was singing with his full heart of rejoicing and praising his God. That is the picture that I get from 2 Chronicles 30, as the people are rejoicing in the Lord. I think one can tell when the spiritual temperature is rising, because the singing is often with much more vigor It comes also almost effortlessly. I was recently driving and there were dark clouds hanging all around. There was moisture in the air. It seemed like rain was about to descend at any time. And then all of a sudden and unexpectedly, to me at least, the sun pierced right through. And that heavy, dark gathering of cloud dissipated. I think that is a picture of the people of God as they find the reality of the Lord and are renewed and refreshed by His word and presence and respond with rejoicing of singing His praise. We read that all the people rejoiced, that there had not been this much great rejoicing since the time of Solomon. Mary Jones was a 15-year-old girl. She grew up in Wales in a poor home. She wanted a Bible in the year 1800. Bibles were scarce and expensive in her language. She saved her money for several years. She finally had enough money. She walked 25 miles that she might get the Word of God. And when she got the Scripture, she writes, "Oh, the deep joy of the Lord, of His Word, of His love. I set the book that is precious, a precious burden, and I ran most of the way home." That is joy. That is great rejoicing. In 2 Chronicles, the post-exilic community, as they read and hear what God did in Hezekiah's day, they too are to be reminded that in a day of bleakness, that God is able to work. We as the people of God need that same assurance. We stand in need of returning and of remembering. And as we return and remember, the result is great joy and rejoicing in the Lord, our Savior, for who He is and what He has done and is doing among us. Let's give Him our thanks and praise. Our God, we come to Your Word and we acknowledge that we are needy. We need Your Word. We need Your presence to renew, to refresh us. Help us to continually return to You, to remember, and to be those who greatly rejoice in You, our God and our Savior. We give You our thanks in Christ's glorious name. Amen.